This is episode 3 of Encounter Points. Welcome to the third episode of Encounter Points. I'm Bill Schmidt.
And I'm Ken Hellenius.
As we have mentioned several times in the previous episodes, we are exploring the idea of joy and how it affects our lives as Catholics who want to share the good news with others.
So last week, we had a couple of good laughs about humor, a very external expression of joy. This week, we're going to talk about truth and how, when we find it, it makes us joyful. Or does it?
To tell you the truth, Ken, our listeners are just going to have to stay with us to hear how we handle that question.
You're a sneaky tease, aren't you, Bill? Well, let's get to the conversation.
Greetings and hallucinations.
And with your spirit. You know, when I sent you my notes earlier today for our conversation, I mentioned that there was 100% fewer pirate jokes in this material than last week's show.
Oh, see, that's, yeah.
However, I did not say anything about the number of Whitney Houston jokes. So are you ready?
Oh, surely. I can't imagine what, okay.
What is Whitney Houston's favorite kind of coordination?
I give up.
Hand eye.
Very good.
Sorry. It wasn't a pirate joke.
No.
So I have held to the truth that I promised you.
See that?
I made a promise and I fulfilled it. I did not violate it.
Right.
Which, believe it or not, kind of cuts to the core of what we are going to talk about.
It does.
This evening.
It does. Yes. Truth.
Truth.
Yes.
What is truth?
Ah, isn't that a common question? I've heard it
various historic periods. John chapter 18, verse 38. What is truth? Pontius Pilate poses this question to the Lord. And this is, of course, in the core of the passion of Christ, right? Pilate said to him, "Then you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And then Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" That was the end of Pilate's inquisition, the end of his questioning of Jesus.
Indeed.
And he says, "Look, I don't see anything wrong with this guy. You know, take him and deal with him yourself."
Right.
But at the core, this is Jesus witnessing to this concept of truth.
Yes.
And facing the power of the world.
Yes.
At his, you know, in his time.
Yes.
The Roman Empire had absolute power to kill or to let live. And Pontius Pilate was that power.
Indeed.
And Jesus witnessed to the truth. And yet, it remains this open question, doesn't it?
Yes. Talk about the tyranny of relativism, as our Pope Emeritus put it. It is food for thought, and Jesus was caught there in the middle of people who felt very strongly about their interpretation of truth, namely the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders in the gathering.
In the Sanhedrin.
Sanhedrin, yes. Mm-hmm. And on the other hand, Pilate, who really didn't care or didn't know and didn't want to be bothered with what was...
with their version.
With their version of the truth. And without some kind of meeting ground, Jesus was indeed caught in the middle in the worst possible way. Truth is really the solution to disputes and to the saving of the good and the beautiful. That's truth is, I think, the third of the transcendent values.
The transcendentals,
right?
Yeah.
They all have to go together. And they were not present at that awful scene on that awful day.
So really, we need to kind of chat about sources of truth.
Yeah.
Because this is what Jesus gets caught up in between, right?
That's right.
Because the sources of truth really for us come down to, and the way we look at it in our faith, they come down to reason and revelation.
Indeed.
As being sources of truth.
Yes, so, yes.
So I think in reason, specifically, we think about things that what we can see, touch, measure, quantify.
Right.
We would think of these in some ways as the scientific forms of truth.
Yeah.
Right? Because they are measurable, they are touchable.
Yeah.
They are encounterable in the world. Everybody can look at these, and they require nothing supernatural. They are natural
Indeed.
Sources of truth.
Right. The natural law is a reference to that kind of truth.
Exactly
truth
right.
Truth finding. Right. Yeah. Yes.
So the tools of reason would be the scientific method, which uses deduction. And then, of course, there's another form of kind of reason, induction. Deduction takes the things as they are and then figures out what they point to.
Right.
Induction takes the things as they are and says, how did this get here?
Indeed. Right. You know, yeah, I do so. Get those two confused.
I hope I've got it right, too. Otherwise...
Yeah, you might say that I find deductions rather taxing. Sorry,
oh.
Sorry.
Still not a pirate joke, but I like it. I like it.
But no, yeah, that's right. And it's wonderful when people use reason. It's a powerful, powerful tool that a lot of people aren't really taught to bring into their daily considerations as often as I think people used to, and
well,
it's sad.
And it can get overpowered by emotion.
Indeed, right.
By passion.
Yes.
You know, there are ways that reason can be overpowered. Force of habit. I mean, these are all things that, you know, we hear about in the confessional, too, that mitigate our responsibility for our actions.
Yeah.
You know, our culpability, I should say.
Right.
They overpower our reason because ultimately we are rational animals.
Yeah.
This is what Aristotle defines the human person as, is the rational animal.
Yeah.
And, you know, Thomas Aquinas talks about this being our use of reason is ultimately what we share with the angels.
Right.
But it's also,
awesome.
And then we share the physical nature with the animals. And so we, as humans, kind of bridge the gap between the purely spiritual, rational being
right.
and the animalistic, passionate being, or one controlled by passions and
yeah.
the flesh.
Yes. Yeah.
Ultimately, it's the sense of wonder that drives the power of reason.
Ooh, I like that.
It is looking at something mm-hmm. and saying, I wonder how that got here.
Right.
Or I wonder what this means.
Yeah.
So, earlier this week, we had the eclipse.
Yes.
The great American eclipse.
Right.
Right. And it was something that people who were in the path of totality
right.
that I've talked to, including a professor at the University of Notre Dame,
mm-hmm.
A guy who is, you know, an absolute devotee of reason.
Uh-huh.
He took his family down to the path of totality, and he couldn't even put into words his experience of witnessing the eclipse.
Wow.
And he knew what was happening. He mm-hmm. knew how it worked. And, you know, and he knew it was coming, all these sorts of things. And yet he said it was more than he could use his reason to put into words.
Ah, right, right.
It was a sense of wonder
yes.
and awe
yes.
that really filled his mind.
I love that. Yeah. Part of appreciating reason is recognizing its boundaries, or at least recognizing where it's not quite enough to express or explain or experience everything. But it's a powerful tool.
We need it.
Oh, absolutely.
And it's natural to us
yes.
as humans.
Very right.
As persons.
A wonderful gift from God. Yes.
So this is reason, one of the sources of truth.
Yes.
The other source of truth that we point to in being people of faith is revelation.
Right.
Is the source of truth himself, God,
yes.
revealing truths to us.
Yes.
And God reveals truths to us partially through, in many ways, through natural through creation itself,
right,
through those things that we can comprehend with our reason, through the things that we can measure and see and touch.
Right.
That's one way. I mean, the scriptures actually point to God's handiwork being a sign of him.
Yeah.
And being a sign of the truth that he loves us, the truth that he wants to share his life with us,
yeah,
for example.
Yes.
But at the same time, we get divine revelation, which is supernatural.
Right.
And here we're specifically talking about the Holy Spirit inspiring the prophets and
Indeed.
The inspiring the authors of Scripture.
Yes.
So the church in the Catechism talks about, it says that God inspired the human authors of the sacred books. This is paragraph 106.
Mm-hmm.
To compose the sacred books, God chose certain men who, all the while he employed them in this task, made full use of their own faculties and powers, so that he acted in them and by them. It was as true authors that they consigned to writing whatever he wanted written and no more.
I love it.
Mm-hmm. This is now, the Catechism here is quoting the Second Vatican Council's document on divine revelation, Dei Verbum, from
right.
chapter, paragraph 11 of Dei Verbum. So what this is actually saying is, look, the Holy Spirit uses humans to write scripture, which you and I can read.
Right.
It gets translated into a language that we can understand because I don't know Hebrew. I don't know Aramaic. I don't know Greek.
Right.
But God used these people as authors with all of their faculties and their limitations.
Indeed.
Meaning that, guess what? St. Paul was not a scientist, so he's not going to write about science the way that, you know, George Lemaitre writes about science,
right,
or the way that Isaac Asimov, well, I guess he was an engineer, but, you know, the way that scientists write about science. The authors of sacred scripture were not those. They were also not historians, the way we might think of Doris Kearns Goodwin or you know, other historians. I can think of no other historians at this point.
Fair enough.
You know, but they wrote their understanding using their tools, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as the church says, whatever God wanted written and no more. So what we have in scripture is truth.
Yes.
In a when we understand it the way it was intended.
Well said. Yes. Yes. And I like the fact that the authors were receiving inspiration as kind of the fullness of truth, that extra secret sauce, dare we say, that would add to the the pure reason. And yes, pure reason is sometimes not within our grasp because of our various flaws and foils and limitations, as you said. But the Catholic Church is so wise to combine faith and reason, revelation and reason as inseparable. And it's so ironic that so many people actually think that the Catholic Church stands against reason. But I think a lot of times the Catholic Church, or at least the Catholic imagination and organizations and people with a Catholic imagination, are kind of the bulwarks who are standing up for reason in our society. And you mentioned Lemaitre, so many great scientists, so many.
Gregor Mendel.
Indeed.
You know,
yes,
I mean, George Lemaitre gives us what becomes known as the Big Bang.
Right.
Gregor Mendel gives us modern genetics.
Right.
You know, the concept of how we inherit things. I mean, yeah, we're not. The calendar that we use is
Indeed.
The Gregorian calendar.
Yes.
created by Jesuit astronomers at the behest of Pope Gregory, because the Julian calendar was 11 days off by the time they decided to implement the new calendar in 1582. It was already 11 days off.
Oh, my goodness.
So,
the
church does not stand opposed to reason
in
any way. It actually supports and encourages people to use their reason. So, you mentioned before the scriptures are an encounter with God.
Right.
God is truth.
Yes.
And so, really, when we talk about divine revelation, we have the prophets, we have the authors of scripture, but we also have an encounter with God himself.
That's right.
And that is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life.
Right.
An encounter with the person of God.
Yes.
In Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Jesus, in the Gospel of John, the prologue of the Gospel of John tells us that Jesus came full of grace and truth.
Indeed. Yes.
And that ultimately he is God's definitive revelation.
Isn't that wonderful?
Because this is an encounter with God who is, as he tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Yes.
He tells Pontius Pilate, I came to testify to the truth, and those who, everyone who belongs to the truth, listens to my voice.
Yes.
As the Catechism says in paragraph 108, still the Christian faith is not a religion of the book.
Right.
Christianity is the religion of the Word of God. And word here is in quotes, because the Word of God is not something written. This is an error that gets made so often by so many of our brothers and sisters who talk about the Word of God and think only of what's printed in the book.
Right.
The Word was made flesh, as we learn in the prologue to the Gospel of John.
Yeah.
This is a word which is, quote, not a written and mute word, but the word is incarnate and living. If the scriptures are not to remain a dead letter, Christ, the eternal word of the living God, must, through the Holy Spirit, open our minds to understand the scriptures, as he did to the two apostles on the way to Emmaus after the resurrection at the end of the Gospel of Luke. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures on the way. And ultimately revealed himself in the breaking of the bread.
Right.
And that's when they encountered again the person of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And here's the interesting thing. Uh-huh. The church, when we talk about revelation, we say that public revelation ended with the death of the last apostle. And that's because the apostles were the ones who encountered and walked with the Lord, the very Word incarnate.
Right.
And once he, the definitive revelation of God, God himself, once he and those who walked with him were no longer on earth, there was nothing more for God to say publicly.
Yes.
We still have the Holy Spirit to guide us into understanding and unfolding the meaning of all of these words.
Yes.
And the encounter with the living God.
Yes.
We need the Holy Spirit, and Christ promised to send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth,
right,
which would lead us into all understanding. But public revelation has ended, which is why even when we have encounters with saints and with Our Lady at Fatima, or, you know, we're waiting for word from the Holy See on Medjugorje,
right,
all of these things, even when we have these encounters that the church approves, when the church approves them, they are not public revelation. They are not something that the church says, you must believe this. Whereas the church does say, you must believe the scriptures. You must believe the encounter with Christ as recorded in the scriptures.
Yeah.
Because these are truths that are for all. They are public revelation.
Yes.
So that's a fundamental difference. And that's why we also have something called a hierarchy of truths.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And this hierarchy of truths is this concept that some things are more important. Belief in the Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a communion of persons, one God, is the highest thing, the highest truth in the Catholic faith.
Yes.
Things like Our Lady of Guadalupe are true and approved, but they are much lower in the hierarchy.
Yes.
And so when our focus, if your focus becomes, well, I am a huge devotee of X, Y, or Z, if it's anything less than the Trinity, there's always more that you can be pointing to, more higher truth in the hierarchy.
Yes.
Of truths.
I like that notion of aiming always for higher truth, and that Catholic excitement about truth. I think of our culture at its best, always is seeking higher and fuller truth. Witness the courtroom scene where you're called to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. In other words, it's really aiming to climb that hierarchical ladder and maximizing a truth, and you can't get more maximized than the personification of truth that Jesus Christ represents. And there really is, it makes me also think back to our other episodes where we talked about joy and humor and the desire to experience these things in, you know, more abundance all the time, even though there are forces acting against them, and indeed they coexist with the forces acting against them. But we're constantly seizing the opportunities and demanding the opportunities, you might say, for ever greater joy and humor. And that's why I guess they're called transcendentals. We're looking for heaven ultimately, and so I guess it's a very human instinct to feel a great excitement about truth at its fullest. That reminds me of a wonderful definition that I saw Chesterton included in one of his texts about truth. He called it a fact with meaning, a living fact, a fact that can talk, a fact that is conscious of other facts, a fact that can explain itself. That's pretty heavy, heady stuff.
Yeah.
But it shows how preciously he held truth, that somehow, and certainly in the case of Jesus Christ personifying truth, somehow truth is indeed alive.
Living, yeah.
Living, yeah. Yes. And I liked that part about it's a fact that connects to other facts, because that made me immediately think of Pope Francis and how he loves to connect everything together in a kind of ecological way. And he sees truths as connected. And I think it's a very wonderful part of the Catholic imagination to see things like that connected, and that the truth not only connects to itself in all of these different ways, if we don't shut it out, if we don't dismiss its value as Pilate did, etc., but rather if we're looking for it everywhere, we can find it. Yes, and indeed we should be looking for it everywhere.
Well, and the fact that this is an interconnected web of truth.
Right.
I have a radio show in Portland, Oregon,
yes,
with Deacon Harold, my beloved friend Deacon Harold, and we have been discussing the virtues over the last couple of weeks on our show. And in that context, I've been reading the Catechism on the virtues.
Uh-huh.
And interestingly enough, as I've been reading through the paragraphs of the Catechism on the virtues, I have been looking, you know, the neat thing about the Catechism is each paragraph is numbered.
Right.
And each paragraph then has cross references along the sides so that you can read a paragraph and it will be referencing another, you know, kind of thing that points to it.
That's right.
Well, as I've been reading the virtues,
uh-huh,
I highlight the number of each paragraph that I read, and then I go and I read the cross references.
Very good.
And I've been going three deep so
wow,
that in the section on the virtues really is about maybe 30 paragraphs in the Catechism.
Uh-huh.
But I have been all over, in every section of the Catechism, page after page, following these cross-references. As I say, I go three deep.
Yes.
So I'll go, if this paragraph that on the virtue of justice has a reference to concept of truth, and then the truth paragraph has three more references, then I'll go read those three paragraphs, and so on and so forth. At this point, having started with only virtue, I've read somewhere in the area of like 8% of the Catechism.
Ah, neat. Yes.
it's all because of the interconnectedness of truth.
Yes.
And we are talking in this section, we're talking about how do we live the life of a Christian?
Mm-hmm.
How do we live in communion with our brothers and sisters,
uh-huh,
pointed to life with God?
Right.
Because the virtues ultimately point us to life with God. Prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance, the cardinal virtues,
right,
are very much, they are social virtues. They are also called natural virtues, right? Because anybody can work on these, practice them, they can become habits to us, which virtues are simply good habits.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. You can do this without the gift of grace. God does give us graces to help make them easier,
right.
But any person, even a non-Christian,
yeah.
can develop these. It is the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love. These are specifically Christian virtues,
yes.
or the theological virtues, as they're called. These require an infusion of grace.
Yes.
These require that you be in relationship with God. And again, he infuses them into our soul.
Yeah.
Well, just reading these paragraphs sends you all over the hierarchy of truths.
Yeah.
And it keeps pointing back to, again, life with God.
Mm-hmm.
And a shared life in the body of Christ. So.
Notice that search for the abundanza of truth, the kind of jackpot of the completeness of truth, leads to something like an encyclical named Charity in Truth. Am I right?
Yeah, Caritas in Veritate.
Yeah. Where there is an interesting pairing of a theological virtue, charity, and the natural virtue of truth. And sure enough, when you pair them together, you got something big.
That's right.
Yeah.
So, and actually, Pope Benedict, so in 2009, he wrote Caritas in Veritate.
Right.
It was his only kind of specifically social gospel encyclical. The thing where he really writes about the social effects. We would think of them as social justice, kind
right.
of the social aspects of the faith in terms of human development. So he really focuses and calls and talks about how he's building his document based on Blessed Paul VI's document, Populorum Progressio,
uh-huh.
1967, on integral human development. Ultimately, his idea is that truth is conformed to and completed by love or charity.
Ah.
And the point that he makes is that while reason alone can identify inequality and globalization has made us neighbors, these are all aspects of reason, but neither of those, reason cannot actually establish a sense of fraternity. Fraternity flows from God's love. This concept that we are all brothers and sisters created by God out of love and for love
right.
is an idea that can only come from a reflection on the meaning of love. So we may know something to be true, much like Chesterton was pointing to.
Indeed. Mm-hmm.
You know, a fact. We may know a fact,
right.
but the fact isn't living and active within us
right.
until it is put into practice.
Oh, I like that. Yes.
And Benedict's point is, reason can teach us all sorts of things, but
right.
it can't make us brothers and sisters.
That's right.
He says, as society becomes ever more globalized, it makes us neighbors, but does not make us brothers.
Oh.
Reason by itself is capable of grasping the equality between men and of giving stability to their civic coexistence, but it cannot establish fraternity. This originates in a transcendent vocation from God the Father, who loved us first, teaching us through the Son what fraternal charity is.
Yeah.
And that's paragraph 19 of Caritas in Veritate.
And
it goes on in this wonderful, wonderful document
mm-hmm.
to explore economic justice, hunger, the environment, migration, sexual tourism, bioethics, cultural relativism, social solidarity, energy, population issues. I mean, he's literally all over the gamut of issues that affect and are in part of every political and social conversation,
yes.
all driven by love.
Yes, yes.
And reflecting on it from the concept of love.
So. Very interesting. And the social solidarity resonates with me because, again, I'm thinking of our culture and how we, to the degree that we even recognize the truth might exist, we often nowadays claim to be able to recognize truth on our own and indeed to formulate our own truths.
Well, that's true for you, but not for me, Bill. That sort of thing, right?
You sound a lot like my relatives, and that's what leads to relativism.
Oh.
Sorry.
I can't believe we haven't devoted an entire episode to terrible puns.
That will come. And that will bring joy, humor, truth, the whole thing, I guarantee.
Suffering.
Suffering.
Whatevs, you know. Redemptive suffering. Really,
absolutely.
Really,
yeah. Absolutely. Yes.
There is one thing that I promised to address.
Yes.
And that is, last week you had a wonderful conversation about being a secular Franciscan.
Yeah.
And how St. Francis has, you know, certainly worked humor and joy into his experience and his practice and his living out of his faith.
Mm-hmm.
This week we were talking about truth.
And right.
The Latin word for truth is veritas.
Right.
And veritas, as we heard in Veritatis Splendor, right, or Caritas in Veritate.
Right.
The names of encyclicals often, you know, they're the opening words of the encyclical in Latin. So veritas is Latin for truth. Veritas is the motto of the Order of Preachers, the Dominicans.
Indeed.
And I was 2 years a Dominican back in the day with a Franciscan name. I had the name Maximilian Mary after St. Maximilian Kolbe.
Wow.
But Veritas as the motto of the Order of Preachers really points to the fact that the Order of Preachers, the Dominicans, were established to preach the truths of the faith,
right,
in the face of widespread heresy that was leading people astray, especially in southern France. That's where St. Dominic first encountered the Albigensians,
right,
who were a kind of a neo-Manichae movement. Mm-hmm. And now I'm just going to start going down a rabbit hole. You know, you're talking about the evilness of matter and flesh, and all of these things were created by the evil God, and therefore when we spiritualize ourselves, we remove ourselves from encounter with evil. Therefore, you know, starve yourself, don't participate in sexual relations, all these sorts of
things.
The Albigensians were a bad people.
Yeah.
St. Dominic and the band of brothers that he gathered around him, and with the support of the prayers, the dedicated prayers of cloistered nuns who prayed for the success of his band of brothers,
right,
to preach the truths of the faith, were able to witness to the truths of the faith, both by their austere living, being mendicant friars like the Franciscans,
right, mm-hmm,
and by their study of the truths of the faith at the highest levels.
Yes.
So they are founded in 1216 is when they get approval. They go to Paris. He immediately sends his brothers to Paris, to Bologna, to the great universities that were very new, to go and establish. So when you hear Blackfriars at,
right,
Oxford, that is a reference to the Dominicans being there. And the monastery of Saint-Jacques in Paris was the Dominican friary, the Dominican priory, because that's where the friars went to stay and live. St. Thomas Aquinas teaches, you know, and gets his studies done at Paris. So they were there because they were studying at the best possible schools to understand the truths of the faith that they might preach it effectively,
yeah,
in the face of heresy. Mm. And so a wonderful commentary on this idea of veritas as the motto of the preachers from the website God's Dogs said, St. Dominic sought the salvation of souls by preaching truth to his hearers. He instituted study as Dominican asceticism so that we might preach truth soundly and convincingly. St. Thomas Aquinas, like every good Dominican, firmly believed that there was all truth somewhere, but also that there was some truth everywhere.
Oh, I like that. Mm-hmm.
He took all objections seriously, carefully distinguishing any truth in it from its error. This is the basis of the modern theological use of the term dialogue.
Oh,
the pursuit of truth is a shared journey of discovery.
Yes.
I thought that was a wonderful way to explain, mm-hmm, kind of, you know, the Dominicans, of course, you know, we if you think of them at all, you think of them as, you think of St. Thomas Aquinas, you might think of the Inquisitors.
Yes.
Because they were tasked with preaching the truth and finding the truth.
Yes.
Distinguishing it from error.
Yeah.
But that's really what they were getting at. It was in order to encourage people in the faith to believe the truth and not be led astray.
Yes. And ultimately, it was that idea that truth unites. If we can join together in pursuit of truth and see that there's bits and pieces of truth in many people's different insights and different experiences and perspectives, then we can have a lively and civil and friendly and fruitful conversation with others that really does lead to higher and higher levels of truth. And that's kind of what I hope for society, and believe that the Catholic message to our society very much embodies that whole idea that truth unites. It doesn't have to divide.
Right.
Truth sometimes will divide, and Jesus himself said that, huh? But ultimately, if we're in that kind of dialogue in search of truth, as modeled in the secular world by John Stuart Mill, I believe, and others, that idea that you know, truth will emerge from a lively debate among people, and we shouldn't shut off that debate.
You shouldn't preclude people from the conversation.
Exactly.
You know, shout them off the stage.
Yes.
Rather than point out, you know, then seek the truth together.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. And we have to do that more and more. And that's one of these, one of the joys, to cite our theme, that's one of the joys of conversations like this, where we're seeking truth together. And may it be a model for much broader conversations and communion.
I agree.
Yeah.
Well, I don't think there's any way to top that.
Oh, well, thank you. But of course, as we said, we're always going to go for higher and higher levels, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us God. Thank you for listening to our conversation during this episode 3. You can subscribe to hear future episodes at our website, encounterpoints.com. Our theme music is Leaves by Airtone, licensed under the Creative Commons Attribution License. We hope to encounter you in the next episode of Encounter Points.